Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Terry Geno introduces our series of messages on 2 Peter. Today, looking also at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And now, here's Terry.
Good morning. First of all, I'd like to thank everyone in the congregation for praying for Lorraine, and please continue to pray for complete healing. And secondly, I'm experiencing some asthma flare-up, so I'll ask your, beg your pardon if I stop coughing, and I won't aim it at you, but okay. Let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for the love that you have for us, Lord. Lord, we pray that we be open to your word, that we trust in you in all things, whether it's we're feeling good or whether we're going through rough times, Lord. You are indeed our shepherd and lead us to still waters. And Lord, let us all be able to say, it is well indeed with my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Second Peter. Why did Peter write the epistle entitled Second Peter? Was it a follow-up to his first letter or about something altogether different? The Apostle Peter wrote the second letter probably very close to the time that Peter was crucified upside down. So this epistle was probably written near AD 68, just 2 years before the destruction and the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans. It works. Peter introduces this letter by writing, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received the faith as precious as ours. In chapter 1, verse 1, in his greeting, Peter exposes his humble spirit by referring to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ before he identifies himself as an apostle. As Peter's life was coming to a close, he had a clear understanding of who he was and who his master was. He walked humbly with Jesus Christ as his Lord. Peter left everything to follow Christ. He was one of the inner circle of three disciples. He failed Christ miserably by denying him at a time of great need. He was a witness of the resurrected Christ. He experienced his own spiritual resurrection at Pentecost as he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. He served as a leader in the early church as it spread throughout the world, and was now ministering to a suffering church as he himself was preparing for a martyr's death. Indeed, he walked humbly with God. And in verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter opens this letter with the traditional New Testament salutation. Grace encompasses all the blessings of God, while peace is the fruit of receiving his grace. Someone who is relying on their own works instead of resting in his grace will have little peace because there is always more work to do. God's grace multiplies and abounds as we grow in our understanding of his Son and what he has done for us. And every spiritual blessing comes to us through our knowledge of the Lord, who he is, what he has done for us, what he has said, and what he is now saying. And faith is not something we manufacture, but something received. It is a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8. There we go. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith also comes from hearing about the love of God that has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The whole message of the Bible is about God's mercy and his grace. And that grace is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. After making a strong presentation of the basics of the Christian faith, Peter now goes on to personal application. He places himself in the position of reminding his readers of these truths and of stirring them up to remain faithful. He is even concerned with providing them with a reminder after his death. He wants them to be deeply anchored in the truth of God and in a personal relationship to Jesus Christ as Lord. He knows if they are grounded in the basics of the faith, and if they remain active in those basics, he will never need to fear of their being led astray. Peter is concerned that we be sure of our relationship with Christ in the present tense. We can't live in the past. We must follow Christ in the present. And if we do this, and if we are faithful to those basics of the faith, we will never stumble. Peter establishes his credentials and the trustworthiness of the prophecies of the Word of God in contrast to the cunningly devised fables that are being spread by the false teachers, whom he exposes and refutes in the second chapter of this letter. He establishes his credibility and the reliability of the Word of God by establishing his own relationship to Jesus Christ, to heed the word of the prophets, and to rely on the word of God, because the prophecies of Scripture have come from God. After establishing the basics of the Christian faith, the credibility of himself, and the prophecies of Scriptures, Peter proceeds to refute the teachings of the false prophets with truth and directness. He begins by attacking the false teachings and then denounces the false teachers themselves, and he assures them of their impending doom. The Apostle Peter warns about the presence of false teachers who infiltrate the church. These deceptive individuals secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. This was a time of severe persecution for the Jews, and more so for the Jewish Christians, as most of the church was composed of Jews who placed their trust in Christ and suffered for it, which is why Peter wrote 1 Peter. Peter writes his second epistle to Christians amid great persecution and trials under the Emperor Nero. There were false teachers who arose in the church who were attempting to lead the young Christians astray. Peter begins with words of affirmation and encouragement and then presents a lengthy rebuttal against those false teachers. He pleads with his readers to keep on following Jesus, to place their trust in God, and to resist the false teachers who would like to lead them astray. He calls them back to the basics of the faith. He reminds us that God is always on time, and Jesus Christ is going to return at God's appointed time. The Lord keeps his promises. He does not desire for any to perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And so we should remain faithful, enjoying his peace and resting in his righteousness. These false teachers were bringing destructive teachings contrary to the gospel of repentance and faith brought by Jesus Christ, and so Peter wrote to them that there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Chapter 2, verse 1. And tragically, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into dispute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. And we can thank God that the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Chapter 2, 9 to 10. Peter wanted the church to know that God knows how to deliver them all safely into the kingdom. And he won't allow unrighteous to go unpunished on the day of Jesus' return. It's apparent Peter is presenting two major teachings. The first deals with how to identify and to recognize these false teachers. And in the second, he speaks very directly about the doom which is faced by the false teachers. The first could be titled, How to Recognize False Teachers and Their False Teachings. False teachers can come in many different expressions and by numerous approaches. False teachers can be gifted and attractive people. So how can we recognize them? Peter gives us 22 clues. The second teaching that Peter focuses on is a certain doom of the false prophets. Peter gives specific statements concerning the certain doom of the false prophets, and without a doubt, they are on their way to destruction. After speaking of the impending doom of the false prophets, Peter now addresses the fate of those who are led astray by those whom he describes as spots and blemishes. As he shares some graphic warnings with those young Christians to whom he is writing, Peter warns not only against the false teachers, but he also reminds us of the fact that we bear responsibility for ourselves. Peter's twofold warning in this chapter can be summarized in two brief statements. First, beware of false teachers who are on their way to eternal destruction. And second, if you follow them, you are responsible for your own actions and you will experience an end which is worse than if you had never come to the knowledge of God. Now this presents a very difficult theological dilemma about which theologians have argued for centuries. There are basically two positions on this question. Can someone who is saved fall away? There is a point of view which says, since God has created us free moral agents, we can choose to leave the faith just as freely as we came to choose the faith. Some say the people in these verses were saved, but lost their salvation by falling away. Those who hold this position see the tragic results as reasons why the New Testament warnings against falling away are so vital. Galatians 5, verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. It is impossible for those who once have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Others believe people can appear to be saved. They know about Jesus and their lifestyles appear to improve. Such changes were merely superficial and they were never truly saved in the first place. There's a distinction between genuine Christians and those who merely dabble in Christianity for a time. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. There are those who contend, once we have been born anew of the Spirit, we cannot become unborn. They see salvation as an irrevocable gift. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The dividing line in these opinions seems to depend on one's point of view of grace. Are God's promises irrevocable, or do they depend on our response? Do we have eternal security in Christ, or do we have conditional security in Christ? Are we saved by grace, but we must do works to maintain grace? What do you believe, and why? And what scripture verses do you hold on to? So is salvation eternal, or can one walk away after possessing the security of eternal life? Or is Peter's message to the unsaved? The debate continues. May I suggest that you read Bible Fellowship Assemblies, Who We Are, page 2, number 4, which states, each child of God possesses the security of eternal life. And it quotes John chapter 1, verse 1, John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30, John chapter 5. There's a story about C.S. Lewis. During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. Incarnation. Other religions had different versions of God's appearing in human forms. Resurrection. Again, other religions had accounts of return from death. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. "What's all the rumpus about?" he asked. And he heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among all world religions. Lewis responded, "Well, that's easy. It's grace." After some discussion, the conferees had to agree. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Plan, the Hindu Doctrine of Karma, the Jewish Covenant, the Muslim Code of Law, each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. Jesus was God's way of paying sin's debt once and for all. And his death on the cross gives us the greatest picture of God's grace and his love for us. God has every reason to walk away from us because of our failures at loving him well. Instead, through Jesus, he walks towards us and forever silences our pleas for mercy, because Jesus is our picture of a holy, loving God who draws believers near once and forever. Perhaps Peter is affirming the truth taught repeatedly in the Scriptures. The only way to escape sin is through the knowledge of the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, Peter returns to speaking to the believers in gentle and enduring terms. His message is one of love and encouragement, and he points them to God. Unlike the false teachers, God is the one who is always to be trusted. Peter writes in chapter 3, verses 2 to 7, and it's there. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. When Peter was writing these words of instruction, the New Testament canon had not been established, and the words of the prophets were among the canon of the Jewish scriptures. But from the beginning of the birth of the church, the apostles' doctrine, or the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, were followed by the believers. Luke recorded this fact when he wrote concerning the early Christians in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Scoffers do not listen to the prophets, to the apostles, nor do they look to God. Peter's teaching is clear. Don't listen to these scoffers. Don't follow in their ways. Look to God and trust Him. He has everything under control. God is the one who created the world, and He is still in charge. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority." And Matthew chapter 4, verse 36. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son." Peter reminds us to remember that God is always on time. Scoffers claim that since Jesus promised His second coming and has not yet come, He was either lying or is incapable of keeping His promise. Peter contends that Jesus is not limited by time as humans are. One day in the sight of God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Peter remembers well the teaching of his master on the subject. God is never late. He is always on time. He is always in control. His motive is always love. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it's because of His love for the world that Jesus has not yet returned. So Peter concludes, the Lord has not returned for one simple reason. It is not yet the Father's time. And the reason it is not yet the Father's time is because of His patience. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse 10 to 3, Peter tells us that the Lord is going to keep His promise. It's not a matter of if He is coming. It is merely a matter of when He will return. In chapter 3, verse 10, he writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Until the development of the atom and hydrogen bombs, it was difficult for mankind to imagine that such destruction could be possible. But our generation has come to know that it's not only possible, but it is probable. Peter says it's not only probable, but it is absolutely certain. Therefore, we should live holy and godly lives. Then he tells us to look for Jesus' coming. The prophetic statements made by Peter concerning the passing away of the heavens and the destruction of the earth are not meant to be fatalistic. To the contrary, Peter is constantly calling us to the life of hope in Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 verse 4 tells us, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No wonder we should look forward to his coming. And as Peter comes to the close of his epistle, he tells us that we should be diligent to be found in Jesus. We should be at peace with the Lord, with others, and with ourselves. We should be pure. This is the same word Peter uses to describe Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without defect in his first letter. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. We should also be blameless in his sight. To be blameless means we must be forgiven. And there is only one in all the universe who is capable of making us blameless. He is the one who is faithful and just to cleanse all sin. And he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. To those of us who have experienced the salvation of the Lord, this is wonderful news. But to those who continue to twist his teachings, the terrible result will be their own destruction. What a contrast. To live with the peace of Christ, or the destruction which will come to those who twist the truth. Peter gives us a final word concerning growing. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is building to a climax. His aim is clear. His message has not been hidden. He has warned against false teachers and their teaching, which could lead others astray. Their end is also clear. It will be certain destruction. But not only will they be destroyed, so will the heavens and the earth. The day of God's judgment is coming. But so is the day of the Lord's salvation and the Lord of Lords. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. The old will pass away, and the new will come. We need to build solidly upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Peter encourages us to grow in grace, which comes from Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. The resurrection proves God's grace is greater than our sin. If we believe this and have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then on the cross, Jesus bore our sins that we might bear his righteousness. If our sin had been too much for him to carry, he would still be dead, and we would still be sinners. But Christ has been raised, proving that any claim sin had against us has been fully settled. The gospel of the empty tomb declares our sins cannot condemn us. In Christ, we have been pardoned for all time. 2 Peter is a wonderful message to this and to be aware of false teachers. Without a doubt, Jesus Christ is the focus of Peter's epistles and his very life. Peter had grown wonderfully in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he invites us to do the same. Peter referred to Jesus the Savior. He had experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ in his own life. Peter referred to Jesus as Lord. He had followed Jesus as Lord of his life. And Peter closes his letter by referring to Christ in the ultimate. And as we close our message today, in Peter's closing words, all glory to him, both now and forever. Amen.
May that be the expression of our hearts, Father, that we would want to know you in the power of your resurrection, the power of your life, that we might live for you in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.